Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, where we conclude our study on the verses 25 through verse 34. Matthew chapter 6. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we are given clear mandates. You know them, I know them, we read of them, we know them, and have even memorized them in our minds and have them in our hearts. For example, you might remember that Paul tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." David writes in the First Testament in the Psalms, Psalm 37, verse 27, "Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever." Solomon appeals to his son in Proverbs 1, verse 8, many times, but in this one chapter, in this one verse, in this one sentence, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." You could call them the do's and don'ts of Scripture. Now, there are those that would limit the Scriptures to just this. There are those that would deem, that we would deem as being law controlled and not spirit controlled. Those that we would identify as being legalists, holding to a legalism. And while there are those who would develop a long list of do's and don'ts in their lives, most of which they get outside the Scriptures and some within the Scriptures nevertheless speak clearly and with great authority. And they do so because it is God who is speaking. It is God who speaks when you read the Word of God. While there are those that would blatantly attack the clarity and authority of Scripture, like those in the emergent church movement or any other form of liberalism, God nevertheless uses His all clear Scriptures to speak, as Luther called the Word of God, His words. And we owe a great deal to the reformers who fought for the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. You don't have to be a part of the clergy or the magisterium to study and interpret God's Word. You need to have a copy of God's Word in your own language, yes. But once you do, you can see for yourself that God speaks in an understandable fashion. You understand what it says. You may not like what it says, but nonetheless you understand what it says because it is clear, it is understandable, it is God speaking in an understandable way. And so when you go to the pages of Scripture, it is clear, it is understandable as to God's divine truth, and not only that, but God's divine will for your life, God's divine will for my life. As it relates to our passage in Matthew's gospel, it is very clear as to what God's divine will is for our lives. We are not to worry. This is God's will for us. We are not to worry. This is God's divine truth for us. In fact, in clear terms, with a little help of what we might call repetition, our Lord says in verse 25, "Do not be worried." And then He poses a question in verse 28, "Why are you worried?" And then verse 31, "Do not worry then." And then last of all in verse 34, "So do not worry." God's word is very clear and understandable, is it not? You cannot miss what God in Christ is saying. But all of this we might call the don't of the passage. Do not worry. The don't of the passage. But what about the do of the passage? Is there a to-do in the passage? And the answer is yes, and our Lord gives it to us in one simple sentence. And that sentence is found in verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew Henry called this one verse the sum and substance of our whole duty. It is no wonder that some have made this one verse, Matthew 6, verse 33, their life verse. It is this one verse I want to focus upon today as we endeavor to address the priority and the promise of anxiety-free living. What does that life look like? What is the priority of that life? What is the promise of that life? Calvin said of the believer that we are born to a better life, not one that is occupied or consumed with just mere earthly living, but one wholly employed about the heavenly life in the here and the now, that you can experience heaven even now. A bit of heaven in the life that is found in Christ, in His kingdom. That kind of living comes by a monumental shift of focus from a mere obedience of the don'ts of Scripture, and namely the don't of this passage, the don'ts of this passage. Actually, there's just one don't repeated to us. From a monumental shift from looking at that to the do of this passage found in verse 33. It's like offering a child something more satisfying than what he possesses in his hand. You want to take away that which he is holding. And to do so, you have to give him something that is far greater in value and pleasing to him. In this case, the do of this passage is what we want to come away holding in our hands when you leave this place today. Verse 33. Embedded in this masterful sermon is this one sentence that makes all the difference in the world on the topic of worry. If you want to worry about something, then worry about your relationship to God. Simply put, the great preacher Alexander McLaren, who lived from 1826 to 1910, said, "It is of no use only to tell men that they ought to trust, that the birds of the air might teach them to trust, that the flowers of the field might preach resignation and confidence to them. It is no use to attempt to scold them into trust by telling them that distrust is heathenish. You must fill the heart with supreme and transcendent desire after the one supreme object. And then there will be no room and leisure left for the anxious care after the lesser. Have inwrought into your being, Christian man, the opposite of that heathen over-regard for earthly things." End quote. My beloved, this one verse is all about, it is all about filling the heart with that supreme and that transcendent desire after the one supreme object. For we are not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of what? Of man, but of God. John 1 verse 13. And as such, our life is to be about anxiety-free living, seeking His kingdom, His righteousness first. And so I invite you to listen along as I read this masterful portion of our Lord's message in context. Beginning with verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Within the series of rebukes that our Lord gives, our Lord gives His disciples a positive command coupled with a beautiful promise found in verse 33. Here lies the priority and the promise of living that heavenly focused life. As opposed to causing anxiety in your life, an upward focused life, or as Paul put it in Colossians 3, verse 2, setting your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, such a heavenly focused life causes contentment. To think that in your life you can have contentment and not anxiety. It causes contentment. Now let's look at the first point, the priority. The priority of anxiety-free living. Verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." As mentioned earlier, if you're going to worry about something, then worry about your relationship to God. And that's what we've been trying to cover in these last studies on Sunday morning with this passage from beginning with verse 25 through verse 34. Worry about your relationship with God. Our attention should be directed toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, here the attention is His kingdom. Here the attention is His righteousness. Do this and I will take care of your physical earthly life. Let's take a word at a time, beginning with a word translated as "but." The word in Greek, it's day. It's a post what, Carmen? Post positive, which normally serves as a marker of contrast. It's emphasizing contrast. But here it's better to translate this word instead of but to rather. Rather. In other words, rather than worrying, rather than being like the pagans, like the heathens, rather than being of little faith, rather than worrying about tomorrow, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Rather than doing that, do this. Rather than being bent on the things that are on earth, rather than being absorbed with earthly objects, seek the kingdom. Literally, it reads, "Seek rather first the kingdom." To seek, which is the word in Greek, zeteo, carries the meaning of seeking earnestly, seeking intensely, living for it. Jesus even enforces it by adding another word, an adverb. Notice the word translated as first. In Greek, it's the word protos. And it has two primary meanings. One is that it pertains to being first in a series of sequence, in a sequence, if you will, pertaining to being first in a sequence. The other is that it pertains to being something of prominence, first, foremost, most important, most prominent. It's this latter meaning that is present in our verse, is what it means in our present verse. There is a priority here. In fact, this is the believer's priority of priorities. If you recall, when we looked at the disciples' prayer, our Lord taught His disciples to pray with a priority in mind as well. We live and breathe in this world, and we are very much interested in life and everything that happens in life. But we do not start out by saying to God, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's not how we begin, and that's not how we address God. We begin by saying, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not about us, it's about God. God in Christ does not say, "Seek first your daily bread." Rather, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." Make it your sole and top priority in your life. You can have many things in life competing to be of first importance. Yet, Let this be the one that comes first of all. Make God your paramount concern. You have to remember that our Lord was dealing with people who were always worrying about food. Where is it going to be found? And drink and clothing. Where am I going to find clothes to wear if the economy is bad? And all the things that run with it, all the material things. And the trouble with you, God and Christ says in effect, is that you're starting out at the wrong end. You're starting with the material, with the things that are seen. Start instead with the things that are unseen. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Start with this, don't start with that. But you might say, well, what about the lawn? Somebody has to cut the lawn, doesn't it? Doesn't someone have to cut the lawn? What about the bills? Somebody has to pay them, right? They just don't simply take care of themselves, do they? And even if you've set up automatic banking, you still have to be the one that clicks. So, you still have to be the one, and it's still withdrawn from your account. So it's still, someone has to pay the bills. What about time with my wife and time with my kids? God, family, work, and then somewhere church. Isn't that how I'm supposed to order my life? Isn't that the way that I'm supposed to order and conduct my life? God at first, and then after that comes family, and then my duties as in the workplace, and then after that, church somewhere in between, somewhere in the mix. Well, these are seen in life, granted. We still have responsibilities here on earth. We all do. Jesus is not teaching us to be hermits and go up into the mountains and just forsake all of responsibilities. We all have them. All of us. We all have them. We all have them. But the focus here is that of orientation. It begins with what is not seen. Set your hearts on the kingdom first. Now, what does it mean to seek the kingdom? What does it mean to seek the kingdom? I'm glad you asked. The word in Greek is basileia. And if you recall in our study of verse 10, kingdom refers to the royal reign of God. This is what is meant when we speak of the kingdom of God. In fact, you could translate it as the reign of God. Normally we think of a kingdom in terms of castles, forts, and knights, and all that pomp and ceremony, or you might even think of the magical kingdom. But we think of kingdom in terms of in its geographical sense, where kings rule a carefully defined territory, and they protect that territory from others. When they fight, it is usually over this and other territory they wish to annex. Kingdom here simply means Christ rules. So you do not need knights and maidens and castles and moats in order to picture a kingdom. It is the rule of Christ, the reign of Christ, the royal and sovereign rule of Christ that we are to seek. While time and space limit us as human beings here on earth, God is not limited by time and space. It is no wonder that Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, Paul writes. And then in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They are eternal. In essence, we must view earth through heaven's eyes. We must recognize the form of this world is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. We must keep our focus on what is not seen, but soon shall be seen. That is why we set our mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Colossians 3:2. Again, That is why we set our hearts on His kingdom. A.W. Pink writes in his commentary, "Let his affections be set upon things above, and they will be detached from things below. The more real and blessed by the exercise of faith become the former, the less attractive will appear the latter, and the less hold will they have." The reality is, the present, that which is seen, this world has a hold on us. And we as believers need to diligently strive to look beyond this world, for this is not our home. And this is not something that's just done once. It's continually done. The verb to seek, zeteo, is written in the present tense, meaning keep seeking. Keep seeking. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 3:1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Keep seeking. Don't stop. We are to be in a continual quest for His kingdom. Now the question is, well, how's that? What does that look like? Well, for starters, and you can name, I'm going to give you a few here, just three. For starters, seek the spread of the gospel of the kingdom, just as our Lord did. In Matthew 4:23, we read this. If you flip back to chapter 4, verse 23, we see Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. And what was He doing? Teaching in their synagogues. Not only that, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. He was found teaching in the synagogues. He was found proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Seek to spread the kingdom. Seek to spread the gospel. Become a participant and not a what? Spectator. Seek the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed, to be preached. In fact, the word there is kerusso, and it refers to public preaching. Public preaching. The term signifies not one's idea being put forth, but the message of the king is what is being delivered, proclaimed out loud, or the one whom the herald represented. It's the king's message that one ought to be proclaiming in public to the world. Not your opinions, not your thoughts. Anyone can have those. My beloved, we have a message to proclaim, do we not? We have a message to proclaim, do we not? Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." Have you been disappointed? No. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him." You mean it's okay if a Salvadorian comes to faith in Christ? Does it mean that someone from Iran could come to Christ, or someone from Iraq? Someone from India? Someone from China? "He is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be" what? "Saved," rescued. Yet in verse 14, here's the question, though. We think of God's sovereignty and God's goodness to save, but then in verse 14, the question is this: how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a what? Without a preacher. Someone who's proclaiming out loud there is forgiveness of sin. that there is a gospel of good news and bad news. The bad news is that you're a sinner. The good news is that God forgives. And all who call on Him to be saved will be saved. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring what? Good news of good things. Get out there and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Have something to say to the people who are dying, who are lost, who will be in all eternity, for all eternity, in the lake of fire and hell. If that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what else would. But perhaps there is one other reason. My beloved, God is glorified in the advancement of the kingdom through the faithful and powerful preaching of Christ. Because in the end, it is about glorifying God, is it not? Is this not the chief end of man? To glorify God, and God is most glorified when we proclaim the gospel of His kingdom. Listen to the sobering words from J.C. Ryle. Take away the gospel from a church, and the church is not worth preserving. Take the gospel away from a church, and that church is not worth preserving. May I ever be so brutally honest here at this moment with you, my beloved. It is not about preserving Garden Valley Chapel. It is not about preserving this structure, these doors. It is about preserving the gospel of God. That is what matters here. It is about the gospel of His kingdom. It is about His cause, not ours. And if you're not on board with this, then what fellowship have you here in this place? Or with anybody who calls on the name of the Lord? It is about His kingdom. It's about spreading His kingdom to all, just like our Lord was doing while on earth. And He does this now through His servants, through those that are sent out, through those who stick around in their Jerusalem and find people to whom they could proclaim the gospel of His kingdom. Not only that, but another way we can be continually seeking for His kingdom is to have His rule be manifested in us, in our lives. This is the present reality of the kingdom, and it is experienced in the heart of believers. We read in Colossians 3, Colossians 1, verse 13, "For He, the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." What this verse is telling us is that we as believers are already citizens of the redeemed kingdom over which God now rules. Again, how does this look like in the life of the believer? Well, Paul tells the believing Romans who struggle to put love into practice, even above what they called Christian liberty or freedom in Christ, in Romans 14, verse 17, the following words: "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Seek His rule, seek His will, seek His authority in your life, and it will yield such fruit as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Not only will you see it in your life, but the world will see it in your life. And when they get a glimpse of that, they are getting a glimpse of the kingdom of God when they see righteousness and peace and joy in you. May I add at this point that when you fret and worry about the things that are on earth, the mundane, the earthly, not that God doesn't care about those things. God knows those things that are in your heart. Even before you lift them up in prayer, God knows what's in your heart. Even those mundane things, God takes care of. But yet we cannot be focused and absorbed and totally possessed just by those things alone. There's more to life than that. It is about glorifying God, and we glorify God when we manifest His rule in our lives, and people will see it, and people will get a glimpse of that kingdom of God. Because whenever you fret, whenever you worry, you're not giving the people a view of the kingdom of God. You are giving them a view of what they see in the mirror each time they look in the mirror. Anybody can fret. Anybody can worry. Everybody does in the heathen world. They have no hope. They have no God on which they have to call on. But you are different. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. You have a King. You have a Master whom you love, whom you believe in, though you've not seen. Also, seeking God's kingdom is about losing ourselves in the obedience to the Lord, to the point that we say, as Paul did in Acts 20, verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's concern was about finishing his work that God has entrusted to him. The work that God set him apart for from even while he was in his mother's womb. Galatians 1 verse 15. Last on his list was himself. Last on his list was anything to do with preserving his life. He didn't concern himself or worry about extending his life, adding a cubit to his lifespan. His concern was about finishing the course, doing the ministry which he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. May I ask you a question? Is that what you're concerned over? Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. What are you? A child of God, child of the greatest Father, the most perfect Father. You have something to say to the world, don't you? I don't care about my life or what will happen to me. It's about testifying to God's goodness and saving man. Of saving sinners just like me, of which I am the foremost of all. I have only one reason to live, finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish my work here on earth, and when I'm done, I'm done. And that's it. That's it. Because in the end, I just want to go home. You ever had that feeling of wanting to go home? You ever had that feeling? You understand how strong that feeling is to just want to be home? Just want to be at home? It's about faithful obedience to Him from the heart. So seeking the kingdom is about seeking the spread of the gospel. It's about seeking the rule of Christ to be manifested in me. And thirdly, it is about seeking the kingdom in the return of Christ when He will establish His earthly kingdom, where He will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 2, verse 27. It is this very kingdom that men have longed for. From the remotest point of antiquity, men have dreamed of such a golden age, a kind of utopia, and they shall see it. Shall see it. You shall see it. After 1,000 years, His earthly kingdom will emerge into His eternal kingdom, and there will be no distinction between here, His rule here on earth, and His rule in heaven. just as we were praying in Matthew chapter 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a prayer that we will be delivering up to God then. It will be a day in which we all will recognize that He is King, and there will only be one name above every other name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, and His return. But our Lord adds another essential component to our divine priority. Look back in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His what? His righteousness. Now, why add righteousness, right? Why add righteousness? Well, the answer is simple. If it's God's kingdom that you are seeking, then what is fitting for such a kingdom? What is right and proper for such a kingdom? It's righteousness. In Psalm 93, we read of the reign of the Lord, and at the very end of that psalm, we read in verse 5, "Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forever." Holiness, righteousness befits the house of God, the kingdom of God. We read, and we've already read in Romans 14, verse 17, but the idea is that the kingdom of God means, implies, righteousness. Righteousness. They go together. Now, we're talking about a righteousness that is imputed, imparted to us in Christ Jesus. It's not a righteousness that is derived from ourselves. It's derived from God up above. Just as we become citizens of the kingdom as a gracious gift of God, so do we receive His righteousness, a gracious gift of God. It's not enough to just remove sin in you. There you are just hollow. You have to be imputed in your life. There has to be imputed in your life righteousness. It's not just the removal of sin. It is the imputed righteousness of God that has to come into the soul, the life. Now you can do the do's of Scripture. Now you can fulfill the don'ts of Scripture. Don't do this. And you can do this. You have the capacity to do so. Why? Because of the righteousness of God imputed into your account. Therefore, we walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, 4. We work out our salvation with fear and what? Trembling. There's work to be done here, folks. Philippians 2, verse 12. And we're able to do so because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good what? Pleasure in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. One commentator put it this way, the subjects of the divine kingdom should regard the divine righteousness and conform to it. Conform to it. It is the aim and pursuit of those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. To conform to righteousness. Be just like your Father in heaven who is what? Perfect. Well, God's perfect. I'm not. Yes. To a degree, yes. Does that mean you don't try? Does it mean you don't seek and pursue righteousness to be lived out in your life? God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. And not only that, but to be able to manifest godliness in our lives. The capacity to do so. The ability that we have to fulfill the law of God in our hearts. Yet we never mix up our ability to fulfill the law with some kind of a trust that we can do it on our own or be like the rich young ruler. Have you fulfilled the law? Yes, I've kept the law until from when I was young. I've done it all perfectly. No, we recognize our sinfulness. Yes, we must be the one who beats our chest up in the air and says, God save a sinner like me. Yet at the same time, we have a drive in us because He's put it in us, a desire in us, All things have gone away that were old, and now new things, new desires have kind of replaced those old desires, and now I have a desire to fulfill the law. Now I have a desire to be pleasing in the Lord. Now I have a desire to fulfill what God wants me to fulfill in my life, and I'm willing to die for it. Not just that, but I'm willing to die for all that God says for me to do. I will do. I will fulfill. God is my God. He is my refuge. He is whom I lean on. Him, he is whom I obey because he is my master and Lord, God and Savior. And I love him. And I love him. Some of us spend a lifetime on the next car, the bigger house, the bigger salary, the right clothes. But where does that lead us? With a bigger house, the next car, the right clothes. What about eternity? What about eternity? Some of us spend a lifetime in all of that. But you would do well to follow in the footsteps or follow and read what Solomon had to say about all that. Peter made this sober remark in 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? And he tells us, in holy conduct and godliness, what sort of people are you to be? When it comes to his topic, to the topic of his rule and reign, you have to remember what is closely related to his kingdom. Again, Psalm 93, verse 5, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forever. So, my beloved, how are you living these days? What are your pursuits about these days? What are you consumed with? What possesses your heart at this moment? Only you can answer that before the Lord. We're given not only the priority, but the promise as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's pretty simple. I won't take long to mention it. But all the things that were in question in this passage from verse 25 through verse 34, all those things that were in question in this passage will be added to you. Listen to what the psalmist had to say in Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold. Now, before you get carried away, what's all these things refer to? It's all the earthly, physical elements of life that you need to survive. You might recall in our study of the disciples' prayer, again, we're to pray for the absolute necessities of life. We're not to pray for luxuries. But what we refer to as necessities, the necessities of life, whether they be large or small, those things that are necessary for the life and health and well-being of ourselves, of our family. Again, we're not to pray for dessert, we're to pray for what? Bread. Bread. The point or the promise, should I say, is that God will take care of you. Let God do his work. You be faithful to your own work. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So, my beloved, we can paraphrase our Lord's words in this way. If you want to seek anything, if you want to be anxious about anything, be anxious about your spiritual condition, your nearness to God, your relationship to him. If you put that first, worry will go, and that is the result, and contentment will come in. Anxiety-free living is yours for the taking. This great concern about your relationship to God will drive out every lesser concern about the things that are on the earth. Thomas Chalmers, one of the greatest preachers of Scotland, wrote and spoke of the impulsive power of a new affection. You know how powerful having a new affection really is? Let this be that impulsive power in your life. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Set your affections, your hearts upon this. And I can only imagine what that would be if all of us here at Garden Valley Chapel would make this the sum and substance of our whole duty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to carry into our everyday stuff of life these portions of divine truth. Let them be to us food for the taking and the partaking. Help us to digest these glorious and wonderful truths. Cause them to find their way out to living the ordinary life for your glory and honor. Help us to use them at appropriate occasions so that its doctrines may inform, its warnings caution, its rules guide, and its promises comfort us when we need it the most. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.
Change my heart, change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will, change my breath.